We're glad you're here today. We also have another fellow here today that's in town for the whole summer. Jackson is here with us, and we're excited about Jackson beginning his internship with us as our youth intern this summer. There's Jackson if you haven't met Jackson. So we're excited to have Jackson back again this summer. Today is, as you see in your bulletin, our Senior Sunday, and it's a day that we recognize our graduating high school seniors, but we're going to do that tonight. So I hope you come back tonight. We're excited about their accomplishments. We look forward to spending more time tonight doing that and talking with them about the chapter they've just finished. So come back tonight. There's cake. We hope you bring finger foods and encourage you to come be a part of that. And there's some things that I hope that you will come and do with them and for them tonight. And that's following our service tonight. This morning, though, we want to start a new tradition here at Johnson. And we rejoice with our seniors. It's kind of May is a weird month for youth ministers. We're ready for the summer. We're getting excited, but we're sad that we begin losing some of our number that are there. But then we know there's another group that we don't talk about enough that are beginning an impactful time in their life. So what we want to do at the beginning of this service in this sermon today, that I want to ask the incoming seventh graders. We have some that are leaving, but we have some that I hope that you're aware are coming in. I want to ask the incoming seventh graders and their parents and our family member to come and join us down here on the front row this morning. So if they could be making their way down. Parents, sit on the right side, and seventh graders, if you'd sit on the left side. No, you're fine, Brad. Just don't get up at any time. And what we want to do, here's what we're doing, and it's very short. It's not a long part of this sermon this morning, but we want to kind of change the way. Okay, parents on the right and seventh graders on the left.
Which right? Everybody or all right?
You're right.
Over there. Jerry.
Okay. We'll work this out. Long term, we'll get it more organized. So what you're going to do is meet in the middle. So wherever side you're on, okay, we'll make it happen either way. But we kind of want to change the way that teens are coming into our youth group. And instead of saying to our seniors, hey, here's a Bible, good luck, we kind of want to take more of an effort to say to our seventh graders coming in that there is a lot of things that you're going to embark on in this next 6 years of your life as a deeper study of the Bible before you graduate. So instead of giving it to you at the end, we want to do something a little different in the beginning. And so we want to have their parents present, or their family member. Barbara's here with Tyler, and we want to have them present a Bible to them, one that they've picked out or one that means a lot to them, and have them present that to them. We want to do it in front of the whole church because we want you to know that not only are they about to start this time, you are starting it with them, and you are hopefully encouraging and supporting them in that effort, that as they go through this time, that you also continue to be an example to them. We ask that the Bibles come from their families, and I think that puts the responsibility where God puts it, in the home. And we know that the church, and we hope, our prayer is that the church walks through you in that effort as you raise your kids over the next 6 years before they graduate. That's a short time. I know here in 6 years, you think, whoa, it's not long. And I'm getting there closer myself with some of ours. We're continuing to give our seniors who graduate a Bible, and our hope is that you're ready for a new one in 6 years, and you've worn out the one you're about to get this morning. But we want the Bible to be central in your life and in your home, and I think doing this publicly puts that emphasis and that importance on the Bible. So I hope that that's something that you continue to do. And as I call your name, I'm going to ask teenagers you're not teens yet, but I'll scare your parents even more. But I ask that you guys would meet your parent or family member presenting you with the Bible in the middle. And I said no speeches this morning from them so that they didn't cry. And I'll make you cry later, I'm sure. But stay there after you receive your Bible. And Kevin is going to come up and have a prayer on your behalf. And kind of ask God to take us all on that that time together that we invest in you and the road that you're about to go on, the importance of the Bible that you're about to receive and how important that is to you and should be in your life. Trey Marvin. Trey, you come meet your parents in the middle. They have a Bible that they'd like to give you. Corbin Cobb. Y'all stay in the middle, though, for us, and Kevin's going to end this part here in a second with a prayer. We got a special deliverer here. Tyler Whitted. And Tyler is getting a Bible presented by Barbara, and it's a Bible that Ron had given him. And Jacob Fortenberry. We knew you were patient, Jacob, so we put you at the end here. So on behalf of your parents and the church here at Johnson, it's our prayer that the Word of God will be the most important pursuit to you in your life. I'm going to ask Kevin if he would, at this time, come and say a prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for those that we present before you, Father, this morning. Father, we pray a special blessing upon them as they enter into another phase of their life. Father, that we give them the tools that and the knowledge and the experience that they need to grow as your children. Father, help us to realize the responsibility that they have in this life. Father, help their parents to remember and always recognize that they are the most important influence on their children's lives. And Father, help us as a congregation to raise them up in your word. Father, that they would grow to be the Christians, the leaders of tomorrow's church. Father, that thy kingdom would grow and prosper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you guys for doing that this morning. And we have another shift this morning that kind of involves all of you. This isn't just about seniors. My father-in-law's in town today, and he said, "Oh, this is about seniors." I said, "But it's also about seniors. You know, it's about you as older people as well, and it involves all of you." And in February, I talked about ways that we can close the back door of the church. And specifically when it comes to our teenagers, we know that this is a group of people that are leaving the church faster than any other group. And we reviewed a few of these facts. And let's just look at a few very quickly, not all from that lesson. But the research is showing the loss of meaningful relationships with adults has been most developing to developing adolescents. So there's a shift going on where there is less interaction from older people with younger people. It says the fact is that adolescents need adults to become adults. And when adults are not present and involved in their lives, they're forced to figure out, how do I survive life on our own? According to the research, it says more than any other program or event that made kids more likely to feel a significant part of their local church was when adults made the effort to get to know them. And finally, it says that teens who have had five or more adults from the church invested in them during the ages of 15 to 18 were less likely to leave the church after high school. Now, I think we can ignore that research, or we can use that research to say, let us build a stronger faith in the lives of our teens. So this morning we're not just starting our cycle with our seventh graders, but what we are going to begin is starting an adult teen mentoring program. And why do we need it? What are the benefits of it? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about what it looks like and how do we achieve that here at Johnson. Because I think we have a physical family, and a lot of our times that's where our mentoring relationships come from, but that's not always the case. But we also are surrounded, and God has put us in a place with a faith family as well. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus is told and he's confronted by people, says, hey, your family is outside, and they wanted to talk to him. And Jesus says something very strange. He says, who are my brothers and my sister and my mother? In verse 50 of that chapter, he says, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And they need people around them to help them see the will of the Father. What does that look like? How is it lived out? You know, in 2 Thessalonians, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. What is God's will? And Jesus is saying, look, I do have a physical family that are outside. They're waiting for me. But I also want to be surrounded by people who do the will of my Father in heaven. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you find intergenerational biblical relationships going on and taking place in the Bible. And there's so many examples. We're not going to have time to look all these up, but I want you to see the long list that God continues to give us. Moses and Jethro. What a great chapter in Exodus chapter 18. That Moses probably would have worn himself out if it wasn't for the relationship and the advice from Jethro, his father-in-law. Samuel and Eli, and the way that he was raised around somebody that wasn't family. David and Saul, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth and Naomi, Mary and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, the way they responded to the presentation of the newborn Jesus in the temple. Barnabas and John Mark, Paul and Timothy. Some of these continue on. Paul and Eucas, 12-year-old Jesus, and with the teachers that he had in the temple. Jesus' disciples that he spent 3 years with. And the boy that they met with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then you had constantly Jesus interacting with the young people that he healed. And the Bible is full of mentoring relationships. And the church should be too. In Psalms chapter 48, verse 2, we find just 2 of these verses that mean a lot to me. Verse 12, it says in that chapter, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, so that you may tell the next generation that this is God, and our God forever and ever, and he will guide us forever. Psalms chapter 71, starting verse 17, he says, O God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me. And here's his purpose in that, until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. God has not just intended for us to walk in faith, but to share what we learn about that walk with the next generation. What does this look like? What does this mentoring relationship do? What does it mean to mentor? Now, there's a number of things, and you don't have to write these down. If you choose today to become a mentor, I will give you a list of these things. And there are probably more you can think of to add to this list, but I want you to create a welcoming environment for our youth to grow. What a simple thing, but what a powerful thing, that they are welcomed in a place where they should be. And that we make sure that they're not neglected or overlooked in the church. And this could take place with any age group. It needs to be something that we do regardless of their age, but that everyone who walks in the church should not be neglected or overlooked. Maybe it means developing an ongoing relationship with these teens. That's a given. If you're going to be a factor in their life, you need to have a relationship with that teen. And even beyond that, with the family that they are a part of. Maybe you're engaging them in conversation about their life and about faith and answering questions. You know, if they don't have an avenue and a way to ask questions and have them answered, by people who want to help them find answers, they stop asking questions. I hope that as a mentor that you will pray for them regularly. Pray for them and their family. Ask them, what can I pray for you about? Maybe you know things that they are going through, and that is such a powerful thing and factor in their lives. Spend time investing in them. Maybe that means you're going to their game or their concert, or maybe it's just a card on their birthday. You know, we have an encouragement board. If you've gone to Green Valley, you have that giant board outside and you put notes up all week. We have a smaller board in our teen room. Maybe that's you writing encouraging notes and leaving them for them often. I hope that it's also you help meet our four goals. And we've preached a lot about that. The goals to become one, the goal to participate in the work of the church, to know God's word, know God, and to tell the world. And help them work in those four areas to connect so they can be one, to serve in the church, to grow by knowing God's word, and to share as they tell the world. Help them in those things, that they have somebody doing that with them. And to, more importantly, through all of these things, probably keep up with them after they graduate. That you've developed an ongoing relationship that doesn't end when they are seniors, but continues when they go to college or when they leave, or even if they're still here, that we continue to promote and have a relationship with them. And we know that they don't stop needing help growing when they graduate. They continue in many ways. I think the struggle is harder for them in their faith after they graduate. And that's when we find most teenagers leaving their faith. And most of them never intend to do so. So we have to continue to keep up with them after they graduate. If you're going to create a welcoming environment that cultivates young faith, it has to be intentional and it has to be long-term. And that takes an investment. That takes a long-term investment in the lives of young people. And I hope you see God's view of the church, the way that He views the church, His design that we are not separate groups, but we are an integrated group of people of different ages walking towards Him. You know, here we have a few different groups that we've named, the Johnson Lights, the Jar Youth, this crew group that we've created, and the Golden Agers, but there are so many of the things that we do that are constantly together, that overlap so many ways and should. And we do that on purpose. Now, why are we doing this? Why are we beginning something that seems so hard and is long-term and intentional and this long-term investment? You know, I've got baseball cards in my closet that I've had since I was a kid. I have probably 6,000 baseball cards. I don't know what they're going to be worth, you know, but I keep them thinking, this investment I made in all these baseball cards, all the times I've moved them from one place to another, maybe that's going to pay off. And I'm convinced, or I'd throw them away by now or light them on fire, that these cards are a good investment. And whatever you invested in, maybe you have a different collection of things, it's worth it to you. And you put the time in to maintain it, to keep it, and to store it, and to maintenance it, because it means something to you. And we're doing this, and we need other adults invested, because this ministry is worth it. And I hope you see teens staying committed to God during their years as a teenager and well beyond in their life. And that doesn't happen by chance. That is an intentional investment we make. And for our teens, I want them to build a mature faith. I want them to continue that faith for the rest of their life. And I want it to be a real faith, a deep faith, that moves them not just from believing what God says to them, but in action, in ministry to others as well. You know, we mentioned this example of Paul and Timothy. Let's go turn over to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we find what we read this morning, that Brady read this for us. But I think there's so much that we will pull out of this that if you, I rarely give sermon outlines because I don't like to give things away, but if you're in the bulletin, you want to fill in the blanks. These are the blanks that are coming up, if you want to fill those in. But Paul says to Timothy, a young man, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I see four things in here that I think they are needed to grow the faith of young people. First one is this: I think they need the tools to grow in their faith. Something we've done this morning by presenting them with a Bible, something we'll do again tonight, by acquainting them with the sacred writings that Paul is reminding Timothy about, that he refers to all of the scripture and what it is useful for. There's no greater tool we can give them than the Bible. And I sincerely believe one of the most impactful things that we can do in the lives of people, even especially with young people, is get them to crave and love the Word of God. If they will do that, then we have gone very far. And teens, I hope that you hunger and that you thirst for God's Word. You know, in our homes, we give them many other tools. And we give them these tools, like the ability to do laundry and wash dishes and, you know, maybe one day change tires. And we want them to survive in life without us. But are we giving them the real tool that they need? And doing this publicly today, we declare that, teens, there's no greater tool that you can possess than the Word of God. There's nothing greater that we have to give you than that. And parents, I want to ask, if we asked your children, what's the greatest possession your parents own? Would they say it was your Bible? You know, we have to model the tools that are also important to us, that we are telling them are important. They need to be important to us as well. And I don't think we can expect teens to go through what they're going to face in life without the tools that they need to help their faith survive. In 2 Timothy, in verse 16, he says, "All scripture. And do you not see how God's word is that right tool?" Secondly, I think they need time to grow in their faith. Look what he says to Timothy right off the bat here. He says, continue in what you've learned from childhood. So this is something that you have been participating in your entire life. And we see, and Paul writes about his grandmother and his mother and the faith that they had. It passed on and is now in Timothy. And he's grown up all of his life into this point that he is now being written to and mentored by Paul, who's far away, but Timothy is leading a church and serving in a church. And his faith took time to develop. It's not an overnight thing. It wasn't for Timothy. It's not for us. And it's not going to be in our lives. If you're young or old, God is still bringing us from one level of maturity to another and one level of understanding to another. And I think we need to give each other time to grow. And often we get impatient. You know, at our crew night, we passed out some plants and seeds, and we sent them home. I don't know if they're growing or not, or what your result was with that, but we had to be patient with plants, right? And you got to give them time to grow. And we're patient with plants, and we need to be patient with people. Our third thing, I believe, is this: they need training to grow in their faith. Look what he says, training in righteousness, equipped for every good work. You know, I think this has to do with the model of faith that was modeled for them. And we need to serve alongside them. We need to train them to do the work and then let them do the work. And I think training takes opportunities that they walk through with those who have experienced things to tell them how to get the most out of their training. You know, God says He's arranged the parts of the body as He sees fit. And He's placed us where He needs us. And that's at different age groups as well. And He's put us through different things. He's equipped us with different things so that not just we have what we need to get through things so we can survive something, but don't miss His other point that God has put you through those things so that we can use that experience to help someone younger than us survive that as well. And before I take a new group to Honduras, we go through training. And we have these training classes, and they're prepared for what they're going to walk through. And I can't imagine what kind of trip that would be if we didn't do any kind of training or any preparation or we didn't cover any of the things that say, look, when we get there, by the way, don't drink the water. Well, if I never told them these things, they're going to have quite a time and a very different experience in Honduras than if I had gone through and spent time training them. On top of that, what a waste that 20 years of experience for me would be in Honduras if I didn't take the time and use it to train others who are going, who have never been. Some of you have served God and His church for a long time. And have you trained others to serve as well? Maybe you're thinking of becoming a mentor this morning. That's where we're leading to, and we're asking you to do that at the end of this morning. But maybe you sign up to teach a class and then you ask the team that you sponsor to teach that class with you. Maybe you're a deacon and maybe you are serving in a certain area and you ask one of our young men to be involved in that area that you work in and train them to do the work so that they can serve in the church as well. We need training to grow their faith. And finally, this one doesn't start with a T, but it definitely fits. I think we need encouragement to grow in their faith. Paul says, knowing from whom you've learned it. We pour through this section sometimes a lot, but we miss the fact that there's more than Timothy's relationship with the Word of God in here and what it does in his life. There's a relationship with the people who taught him the Word, who have passed on a faith to him. It's not a borrowed faith, as Chris mentioned in class. I appreciate the way he said that, but it is a real faith that is theirs. You know, for me, I know I've had many adults in my life who've helped me get through not just my teen years, some of my adult years with a very deep faith. And there are people in my life who were there for me at the right time who taught me some deep truths about God's Word that were not my parents. They taught me how to pray and to trust God, to serve in ways that may be uncomfortable, and many more things. And though my parents did cover these things and did enforce these things, they were taught to me as well by other people, and I was so enriched by their connection that they had in my life. And I was encouraged, and still am today, by many people who invest in my faith. A while ago, and I say a while ago, and I had to bring a object with me because you probably won't believe me from this area. But a few years ago, it doesn't have a date on here. I completed a half marathon. You would never know that today, and I probably couldn't run down from here to the end of the door without being out of breath. But a few years ago, I was at Disney World and completed a half marathon. And that was quite an experience. I'm not a runner. I'm glad Tim is here today, my father-in-law, who's, I don't know, he's four full marathons a year for a while. And everyone had a medal in our family. I said, man, I got to get a medal, you know. Everyone's medal's on the wall. I've got to get a medal. So if you're going to do one, Disney World's a fun place to go do one. Florida's flat. There's no hills like Arkansas. So it's a lot better place. You can stop and take a picture with Mickey Mouse. But I trained and went through that process, and the day of the race came, and it's quite an experience. I mean, you get up at 3 in the morning. I don't know why you can't run in the, 10:30 in the morning sounds good. But you get up at 3, you go walk 14 miles to a start line, and then you wait 4 hours to start the race. So be ready for that if you're going to run. But here's what I've learned through that race. I would have never made it alone. Leah did the race with me, and we left her at some point, and then Tim left me at another point. But we all finished. But I wouldn't have made it through that race without Tim, without the pacing that he put in front of us. And Tim would say to me and Leah, we're going to run for 30 seconds, and then we're going to walk, because I can't run a full minute even. And we did that for miles and miles, and Tim would say, okay. I don't know what he was doing on his watch, but he took care of it, and we made it the majority of the race, and Tim would say, we're going to run. Now we're going to stop. Okay, we're going to run again. And I wouldn't have made it through the end of that race without Tim leading the way. Along the path of a race, as you know, there are people. People I don't know, people that just come to encourage people, family members of other people. And they all bring signs and they're yelling things at you. And they're all liars because they say things like, you're almost there, which you're not. But they tell you things you need. And they tell you to keep running. Don't quit. You can do it. This is not a sad part. I don't know why I'm crying. But I want to imagine a race that you run where there's no one on the sidelines. And there's no one encouraging you. And if that was that kind of race, I would have quit running. And if Tim wasn't there in front of me saying, here's what we're going to do. You're going to keep going. We're going to finish this. Because it's not about running. It's not about your legs. It's about your head. Your head is the one that gets you across the finish line. Your mind says, we're doing this. We're not quitting. And I would have been the same with my faith. Because there were definitely points where I said, I'm done. I want to quit. This is too hard. This makes no sense. Why would I continue this? And there were people in my life who said, don't quit. And adults that I had around me poured into me as I grew up. And if we want to help sustain the faith of our teens, we need to do the same. We only get to do this once. Is there any greater use of our time, of our talents, of our strength, of our life experiences than to use them to strengthen those who have just started running so they will one day make it to the end? The next chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul reminds him of his end, and he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award for me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. We want them to be able to say that. And we hope that you will say that. That this is a day that your faith leads you to invest in other people, to lead them to where they're going. So here's the plan. This morning in the back, there's a board. It's a dry erase board. There are teens on both sides of that board. Yes, there's a pitcher, and I know you all will complain about which one I picked. But there's a line next to each teenager, and there's two lines next to each name. And we are asking if we'd like for either one couple of two people or two adults to sign up as mentors to them in their life. And I ask that you please do not do this lightly. That you realize that this is not a one-time thing where you think, oh, that sounds good. But you are truly and honestly investing in the long-term commitment that takes. There's a risk that this involves. What if no one sponsors a team? When I was in Cape Springs, we had something we started called Bridge the Gap Sundays. And it was just not as extensive as this at all. We had a time one Sunday morning a month where the teens would come and find someone they didn't know to sit with during worship and get to know that person. Sunday night was our potluck like we do here. And the adults, it was their turn to find a teenager and to get in line with them and to go through the line and sit and eat dinner with them. And that worked well for several months. And we got to our potluck and we had our prayer and all of the teenagers were standing in one spot. I said, guys, what are you doing? And one of them said to me, they're supposed to come to us. And they are. Are you doing that? Will you do that? God has chosen to walk alongside of us. And He's asked that we mentor and direct people around us. And God does that with us. He says, I'm going to teach you and show you the way you should go. Maybe you're not ready this morning to be involved in the life of someone else. And that's okay. Maybe you need God to be involved in your life. And God's investment in you started at the beginning of time. And have you begun your investment in Him? I don't know what you need this morning. But if we can help in any way, if you'd like to respond not just to what we've heard today, if you would like to begin following God on that path and let Him lead you in the way you need to go and want to hear more about that process, we can help you in any way that we can. Please come as we stand and sing this song.